set of questions doesn't cover all that we had last week, but we'll move on to the 32nd chapter. The first verse of the 32nd chapter said, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts, perhaps Jacob's group of people and the Lord's angels. Now Jacob, if you think about Jacob, he must have been of a sensitive constitution, perhaps a bit timid. He fled from Esau and went to Laban. He fled from Laban and met Esau. Then he told Esau he would come on to him, to his domain, and he didn't seemingly he didn't have any intention of going there. He sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he told them what to say, thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. He had been gone now over 20 years. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in thy sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and lo, he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now that didn't sound good, did it? The last time they had met Esau, the last time they had been together, Esau was plotting to murder Jacob. And he may have had this in mind at this time. We do not know. Isaac had said of him, by thy sword shalt thou live. And he had gathered a band of men around him. And this says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, if Esau come and smite them, one the other will escape. And so he actually decided to pacify his brother Esau. He did everything in his power. He prayed. In the ninth verse, he said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, if you will think back when you're in a crisis, most of the time, the Lord will give you something to stand on. One time, I was in the lobby of a big hotel, and I needed some film for my camera, and I started to buy some. And the Lord checked me, spoke to me not to buy it. It was a little thing, but it stood me in good stead a little bit later. About 36 hours later, I was on a plane on the same trip. And I think everybody on that plane thought we were going to go down in the ocean. I did. And I remembered one thing. If I was going to go down in the ocean, the Lord wouldn't have cared 2 cents whether I bought that film or not. So, I'll tell you one thing, there were about 75 people in there, and they were really quiet. The stewardess had said, blurted out, we're hunting for an airport. That sounded real good. Well, Jacob goes back in his thinking, but somehow you will get scared. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of what you showed me. And he said, I passed over this Jordan with a staff. That's all he had, and now I'm become two bands, increased into a great multitude. I pray thee, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. And then he said, he decided to pacify him. And you know what he did? He sent him a gift of 580 head of livestock, enough to stock a pretty good sized ranch. He must have been quite wealthy, and he had gained this very rapidly. And we won't read what he sent, but he said in the 20th verse, he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. So the present went over, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now Benjamin was the only one of the 12 patriarchs that was born in the land of Canaan, the 12 sons of Jacob. The other 11 had been born up in the area of Haran and Padan Aram. Took them and sent them over the brook, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And the word translated wrestle here is a common word. Basically, it means to kick up the dust, because when you wrestle in dirt, you kick up dust. And there are a number of things here that may seem a bit mysterious. Now, a normal mortal man doesn't have the physical stamina to wrestle all night. And so we have to look for some other way of wrestling. I'll tell you, a Christian Science woman told me about this one time. You see, they believe God is a principle of good. And she said, Jacob wrestled between two ideas all night. He was debating. Now turn with me to the book of Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. If you're not too familiar with the prophets, it comes immediately after the book of Daniel. We'll go to the 12th chapter of the book There's a little hint here how he prevailed. The second verse, I'll wait till you found it. The second verse says, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. According to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God." Now I want you to notice how he had that power. "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with him. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial." Now notice what he did. He prevailed, he wept, and he made supplication. But there was a real person, and we feel that the person was probably the pre-incarnate Christ, and we'll show you why in just a moment. "When he saw that he prevailed not." Now this next text says that when the angel saw that he prevailed not, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now there are things that we can't do because we won't do. There was a man at our house one time, and he had a little girl, his only child, a very sweet little thing, but one time she needed a spanking, and I told him so. He said, "I can't hit that little thing." Now that's probably the way the Lord felt about Jacob. Jacob cried, according to Hosea, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." This is what Jacob said, and he said unto him, Jacob asked him, "What is thy name?" And he said, or rather the, he asked Jacob, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." A prince with God is the way many translate it. An Arab, after an Arab becomes a Christian, they just can't give up their prejudice against the Jews most of the time. An Arab told me one time that the word Israel meant a wearier of God. He worried God, wearied him. Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. These words are similar in meaning. The sun rose upon him, and then we're told that the children of Israel do not eat the sinew of the shrink, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. Well, he went on and met Esau, and they ran to meet each other. They fell on their necks and kissed each other, and they wept. Esau looked and saw Jacob's family, and he had a pretty good-sized family. He had two concubines and two wives and 12 children. He had one girl, Dinah, and 11 sons. "Who are these?" he said, "the children God has given me." "And what meant all this host?" "Well," he said, "these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself." And so he took it. And in the 18th verse, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of ground, and he erected an altar and called it El Eloah Israel, God, the God of Israel. Then we read of the disgrace of Dinah and of two of Jacob's sons. She was improperly treated, and two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, through a trick, killed all of the men in the city. And so Jacob has to flee again. And the fear of God was on the people, and they didn't pursue after them. And here is an interesting thing. When this chief of this tribe was persuading the men to fall in with this, he said in the 23rd verse, "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us." And so they were willing to become religious and be circumcised because they had an opportunity to use a figure of speech to fill their pocketbooks. They lost their lives as a result, and God wasn't pleased, and Jacob wasn't pleased. Now when we come to the 49th chapter, where Jacob blesses his 12 sons, we will find that he brings this to their attention. And in reading this, you will find that people were then like they are now. Evil is getting more open and more high-handed, but people are the same. God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now we come to one of the strange things. It's strange what people will permit in their families and say nothing about it. And in the second verse, Jacob said, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Changing the garments in type, we feel, is changing the habits, or rather changing the association. They would bathe their flesh and then change their garments. Bathing the flesh would speak of changing the habits. Changing the garments would speak of changing the associations. But can you imagine David telling his family now, you get rid of all your other gods. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. That was what Jacob had named this spot. And they gave them all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was in Shechem, or by Shechem. Later in the book of Judges, we'll read they had earrings because they were Ishmaelites. The earrings seems to have been used as a talisman to keep the boogies away. And I've seen men with earrings up here and here, and I've seen women with jewels here and in each side of their nose, and I've seen women there with rings on all their fingers, and they call aluminum German silver. I've seen them wear that on their ankles and have as many as 8 or 10 what they call brangles or bracelets. And the custom still holds very much in the East. This was the first burial in the chapter of Thor. You read of a lot of things. I wonder if some through the years if somebody ever found these, or I wonder if somebody may find them yet in our time. Somebody asked me some time ago if the archaeologists had ever found anything that would indicate the place where all the Egyptian army and their chariots were killed. We cannot pinpoint the place. The terror of God was on the cities, according to the 5th verse. So they didn't pursue Jacob, and he came to Luz, and he built an altar and called it El Bethel. Now you will find churches and missions call this. It means El is God, house, God. It really means God of the house of God, because their God appeared unto him, and Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. You want a hard question? What in the world was she doing with Jacob's company? How did she get there? I don't believe she went to Padan Aram with Jacob. She did come from Padan Aram with Rebecca when she went up to marry Isaac. There have been many conjectures. One is, you see, after Jacob left home, Rebecca is never named again. She may have gone to tell him of his mother's death, but then at the same time, she must have been up in years older than Rebecca. And who in the world would send a woman of this age across 100 or 200 miles in those times? So we leave it there. This is the second burial. To put her under an oak, Alan Bacute, the oak of weeping. She must have been quite appreciated. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be. And he called his name Israel. He said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Isn't it interesting that the land of Palestine has been one of the greatest places of controversy in history? And this was a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him in a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering. Now this is the first time that anything is called a drink offering. It speaks of Christ as pouring out his life for us. Paul uses the figure when he said, I am ready to be offered. He said, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. That's what he actually said. But then we have the third burial. Just as they journeyed from Bethel, there was a little way to come to Ephrath. Rachel travailed and had hard labor. She gave birth to a boy, and in the departing of her soul, for she died, she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrow, but his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And this is a figure of Christ. He was the son of sorrow, the man of sorrows. When he first came, he's not only the son of God's right hand, he's the son of God at his right hand, and the Hebrew word Ben, that's the way it's pronounced in the Hebrew, means son. Nearly all languages have a word, De Gaulle. I knew a preacher named De Gaulle. Remember De Gaulle, son of Gaulle, son of Gaul. And there are many Bens in the Bible. Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. Jeremiah uttered a prophecy concerning this. It's quoted in the first part of Matthew. I wonder if you could tell me about it. You remember when Herod killed the infants? It is said that the scripture might be filled. Rachel, weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they were not. They were killed here in Bethlehem. That's where Rachel was buried, and symbolically they speak of her as weeping. She wasn't actually weeping, but that's when the infants were killed. Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Egypt. And then we have something of Reuben's disgrace. In the 27th verse, we have the death of Isaac. He dwelt in Mamre, unto his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arabah, which is Hebron. Now notice the three names here. It's sometimes called Kirjath Arba. So Abraham and Isaac sojourned, and the days of Isaac were 104 years, and he gave up the ghost. And the two brothers got together for the last time and buried him. In the 36th chapter, there is a genealogy of Esau. Traces him through several generations, even mentioning 8 kings, beginning with verse 32 and ending in verse 39. And then it mentions many that came from him who are called duke in this chapter. The word means a prince or a leader, the head of a tribe. He had a son named Eliphaz. You remember one of Job's friends was Eliphaz. We do not know that there's a connection. That Eliphaz may have been a descendant of this one because Eliphaz had a son named Teman. That Eliphaz was a Temanite, according to Job 4. Eliphaz the Temanite. Down in the 11th verse, Eliphaz had a son named Teman. That's just conjectural. You will find a mixture of names here. There was a company of Horites in the land of Edom, and Edom went in and took possession of the land. Some of the women's names are interesting. Aholibamah in the 25th verse, and I believe it's here, maybe it's a little later, that we'll read of Mehetabel, and these were the names of the women. Well, we kind of dismiss Esau here. After this, he's touchstone only as he affected Israel, and they became one of the most cruel nations who ever lived. Jeremiah speaks of it, and there is one book in the Bible that is almost entirely given to the subject of Esau. That's the shortest prophecy in the Old Testament, Obadiah. So God kind of deals with the flesh and then sets it aside and goes on with his man, Jacob. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Now, mark this in your mind. This was the age Joseph was when he was taken captive. And I just want to tell you a little bit about him. He was sold as a slave. Then he was sold again as a slave. Then he was falsely accused and thrown in prison, and that prison was a dungeon. And I don't believe that it is possible for us to imagine the filth and stink that there would be in that type of a prison. Now, if you think about it, you passed him by. He had no liberty until he was 30 years of age. When God wants to train a man for a place, he puts him through some pretty hard places. David went and killed the giant, and Saul calls him a stripling. That is, more or less a lad, probably a teenager. And he took him then and put him in his army, gave him his daughter to be a wife to him, became jealous of him, chased him out of the kingdom, and actually took his wife and gave her to another man. And David was an outlaw then until he was about 30 years of age. And I repeat, when God wants to train a man, he trains him hard. Brother Copley used to say about a certain man, now the man knew the word exceptionally well. He would go to a place, the preacher, pastor, he'd get mad at somebody and leave. Brother Copley said he could take the train easier than he could take the training. And when Joseph talked to his brethren years later, he said, now be not angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. He said, it wasn't you that sent me here, it was God. And he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, if nine of my brothers rose up against me and sold me as a slave, I tell you, I'd have to get a tall victory to say God did that. And when I get down there, they sell me again. Then my owner's wife accuses me of a crime of which I'm not guilty, and he takes me not. Now I'm not a slave. Now I'm not only a slave, I'm a prisoner. And I still say God did it. Because a coupler told me one time he attended a convention where A.B. Simpson was in charge. A.B. Simpson founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And he said, there was a man that was going to speak and he couldn't come. And he said, someone tried to get Brother Simpson to let me take his place. And he said, Brother Simpson wouldn't do it. And he said, I learned in that not to see a second call. He said, it was God that kept me from filling that place. And Jacob had learned to take this attitude, though it was written hundreds of years later, but we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Now, Joseph was his father's favorite. He was the oldest son of his favorite wife, and she had died. It seemed as though Jacob was never really close emotionally with Leah. And of course, the slave girls didn't seem to mean too much to him. And Joseph was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And the fourth verse says his brethren hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. When I was a child, if there was somebody in the family that was especially picked on, they used to call him the peck block. And Joseph was the peck block. Joseph dreamed a dream, the fifth verse. This is about the third time in the book of Genesis God had spoken to somebody in a dream. And his brethren hated him yet the more. He said, I hear my dream. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, simply a shock of grain, and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance. The word means they prostrated themselves, bowed down. And the eighth verse says, they hated him yet the more. He dreamed another dream. I dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, and his father rebuked him. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee? His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And he said, his father said, your brothers feed the flock in Shechem. Go and see about them. He sent him. And he went a long ways. If you want to check Hebron, the word Hebron in the 14th verse, and he went to Shechem, and then he went to Dothan. This was 50 miles or so. And a certain man found him, and he sent him on where his brothers were in Dothan. And they said in the 19th verse, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. Now Reuben's an interesting character. Jacob said of him later, unstable as water. He hated Joseph too, seemingly like they did. He was willing to carry on ungodly practices, but up to a point, God used him. And then, had he permitted him to carry out his design, he would have defeated the purpose of God, because God wanted Joseph in Egypt. Now, I'll tell you that when God wants you in a place, he may have a strange way to get you there. In the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said to the Romans, he speaks of going to Rome, and he said, pray that I may have a prosperous journey. Let's see if I can read that to you. That's in the latter part of Romans 15. I said 16, but should have said 15. He said, the 30th verse, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do believe in Judea, do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And he wanted a prosperous journey to come unto them. And how did he go? Well, he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was there for 12 days. He went down to Caesarea, and he was in jail there for over 2 years. Finally, he appealed to Caesar, and they put him on a ship and started him to Rome. The ship was wrecked. Now, it sounds like a terrible trip, but the Lord said to him, Paul, I'm going to give you everybody on this ship. Who wouldn't go through all of that for 276 souls? Many landed in the shipwreck on the island of Melita, and the Lord used him there. So the Lord wanted Joseph in Egypt. He sent him down there after a rough manner. Now, he had been highly favored up to this time and protected. The other boys were out working. He was at home with his father. And he was highly favored. And suddenly, so to speak, he's jerked up by the hair out of the head. And I wonder if any real tenderness was shown him for the next 13 years. Talk about being kicked about. He was worse than kicked about. Well, I don't know where Judah or Reuben went during the interlude here, but I think of the callousness of these men. They threw him in the dungeon. There was no water in it. And the 25th verse, they sat down to eat bread. Now, that was being callous, wasn't it? I would scarcely now want to treat a dog like that. They were going to let him starve to death and die of thirst in that pit. And so Judah decides to make a little money out of the deal. Let's not kill him and conceal his blood. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They're called Midianites in the 28th verse. Now, both Midian and Ishmael were descendants of Abraham. So it was probably a mixture, taking their merchandise down into Egypt. And he said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. His brethren were content. The Midianites passed by, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. As you go along, think of Christ. Sold? Judah was foremost here. Judas sold Christ. This man is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver. He went down into a pit and was brought up. Jesus went into the tomb and was brought up. Jesus is separated from his brethren in this dispensation. In this dispensation, he will obtain a bride. Then he will be reconciled to his people, the Jews. Reuben didn't know what had become of Jacob or Joseph, but I think it interesting that he wasn't man enough through all those years to go tell his father what had actually happened. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. They sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know whether it be thy son's coat or no. He said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now Joseph and Jacob had the same thing to stand on through the years. It is said in the Psalms of Joseph that the word of the Lord tried him. And I wonder, when he was down in that dungeon the first day, don't you suppose he thought, ha, I put some stock in those dreams that I had. Now look, what chance do I have? I don't know whether he did or not. Jacob knew the dreams too. You see, God had given each one of them. They were the two that really suffered. God gave each one of them the same thing to stand on, his word, made known through a dream. Jacob's coat, or Joseph's coat, was what protected the father, the sons, from the wrath of their father. For it's Jesus, our righteousness, that protects us from justice of God. The 36th verse, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. In the 38th chapter, we have a shameful story. Judah had an illicit affair with his daughter-in-law. When he learned there was to be a child, that brazen character in the 24th verse said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Too bad that what's salt for the goose isn't salt for the gander. Kill her. Then she sprung her little, in poker people used to call a certain card the ace in the hole. I never played poker, but I knew the game. She had taken some steps to protect herself. He had his staff and his signet, and so he let her live. She gave birth to twins, Perez. Now I want to call your attention to the overruling providences of God for just a moment. These children were born under a disgraceful condition. There's no question about that. But Perez was an ancestor of Christ. A little later in history, you will find a woman by the name of Rahab, a woman of ill repute. She became a believer in God. Her name is in the genealogy of Christ on the first page of the New Testament. And a short time after this, there was a girl by the name of Ruth, an outstanding young woman, and she took in the truth concerning God. And while there isn't a thing against her, as far as her moral character is concerned, she was a Moabite. And the law of Moses had said, no Moabite shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation forever. And yet she got in as in the lineage of Christ. Take a little time later. David sent his men to war. He should have gone alone. He didn't. He looked out and saw a beautiful girl taking a bath. Now, taking a bath in the East is a little bit different than here. They were holding some meetings in the back country of India one time. And I'm in the back. They spread a few bushes around me, put a pail of water in there. Everybody walking around, I was supposed to get in there and take a bath. I took off my shirt and washed my arms, but I didn't take a bath. And they commented on it. They wondered why I didn't take a bath. Now, I could tell you some other more ridiculous stories, but I won't. But David, along that line, David looked out and saw a beautiful girl by the name of Bathsheba. And he took her. The sad part about this, well, we'll tell you the rest of it in a few moments. After he had Uriah the Hittite murdered, that's what he did, he married his wife, his widow. Very sad, very disgraceful, very distasteful to the Lord. And the Lord chastised the house of David severely and killed the child that was born to David and Bathsheba. But he overruled it all, and Bathsheba had different children. One of them was named Solomon, and one of them was named Nathan. And Solomon was the ancestor of Joseph, and Nathan was the ancestor of Mary. So you see, God overruled that and made it a blessing. Doesn't in any way indicate, there's nothing in the scripture that ever indicates that God in any way puts his approval on sin. But he overrules it just like he did the fall of Adam. I'm glad that I'm not going to be a natural man forever. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We're a new creation. We were in the old Adam, now we're in the new Adam, because God overruled the evil for good. But Joseph was sold. The second verse of the 39th chapter says, the Lord was with Joseph. And the third verse, his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He found grace in his sight. In the fifth verse, it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. And he was a goodly person and well favored. Must have been a handsome young man, according to verse 6. And Potiphar's wife fell for Joseph. I can probably name you a dozen ministers who have marred their ministry by a wrong relationship with women. If you ever get into the ministry, guard against it. David's life was marred. Judah's life was marred. And this woman would have marred Joseph's life. But he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The 9th verse. Then she plotted against him and accused him of foul conduct. And the 20th verse says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, if you ever feel downcast and down and out and neglected or slighted or pushed aside, now you're going to face that situation sometime in life, and maybe many times in life. Think of Joseph. Think of David forced to be an outlaw. Think of Jeremiah thrown in the dungeon, of Daniel a captive in the land of Egypt, thrown in the lion's den, of Ezekiel a captive, of Zerubbabel who was born in Babylon and came back and led Israel, of John the Baptist on the Isle of Patmos a prisoner, of Paul in prison. God, for his own purpose, lets the world kick us around sometimes. People say, I'm not going to take that. You may get faced to something, or you'll take it whether you want to or not. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. The 23rd verse, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, I'll add this, in your difficulty. And the scripture says, God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, you can count on that. But in the 40th chapter, there are two more dreams. Two of Pharaoh's officers, a butler and a baker, were thrown in prison, and each one of them dreamed a dream. David interpreted their dreams. If you read the chapter, and I trust that you did, you should have at least. You know what the dreams were? And this was Joseph's only appeal that we have recorded all the time that he was there. In the 14th verse he said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this place, or this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. You see, the prison was a dungeon, the last part of the 15th verse. Well, the two dreams came to pass, but God arranged this. He didn't want this man to remember Joseph. He wasn't ready to bring Joseph out of prison. God has his own plan. Egypt was a nation of slaves in the land, or Israel, I mean, in the land of Egypt. And they didn't get out of there until God was ready for them to get out of there. And God wasn't ready to bring Joseph out of prison. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and they fed in the meadow. Now, coming out of the river, in different parts of the world, and particularly in India, there is a water buffalo, and it's almost comical to see a bunch of them in a pond. Just their noses will be sticking out like a little pot or a kettle. And they get in there to get rid of the flies and to cool their flesh, like a hog in the mud. A hog doesn't get in the mud because he particularly loves mud. It's the way he cools himself. And so he saw in the vision or the dream these kine coming up with cattle. The word kine is plural for kai, a single cow. We don't use this word in English very little anymore. Then he saw 7 other lean flesh coming up out of the river. The ill-favored and lean flesh kind did eat up the 7 well-favored. And then he slept, and the dream was repeated, only this time it was ears of corn, or probably heads of wheat. And the same thing took place, and his spirit was troubled, according to verse 8. Now, God has a way to bring men to prominence. He wanted Daniel to be prominent, and he had Nebuchadnezzar dream a dream and then forgot it. And it became so serious that Nebuchadnezzar gave an order to kill all the wise men of Babylon, and this included Daniel. And Daniel and his three friends prayed, and God showed Daniel the dream, and he revealed it to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar exalted him to a high place. This put Joseph or Daniel in the place where God wanted him. And when nobody could interpret the dream, the ninth verse, the chief butler remembered, and he related about this Hebrew. And they sent and called him. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came into Pharaoh. And I like Joseph's attitude. Pharaoh said, "I've dreamed a dream, and I hear that you can interpret dreams." Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And Pharaoh said, then he related the dream. And the 25th verse, Joseph, without a moment's hesitation, said, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh." By the way, I might, since you may be in the public sometime, S-H-E-W rhymes with S-E-W. I've heard it pronounced shoe so many times through the years that I grow weary of it. S-E-W spells soul. S-H-E-W spells show. Just throw that in passing, need a little grammar lesson. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kind are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind. 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken. There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall rise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Plenty shall not be known. The dream was doubled unto Pharaoh. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise. He surely takes a position of offering advice now. Let them take up a fifth part of the property, all the wheat that's produced, and store it. And Pharaoh said in the 838th verse, "Can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now, you've probably read the story, The Prince and the Pauper. You heard the expression, from rags to riches. If there was ever a man that went from rags to riches in a few moments, it was Joseph. God can do what he wants to, and he can do it quickly if he wants to. So Pharaoh just said, "Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." In this he takes a place of Christ. That is a type of Christ. "I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh took off his ring, and in the latter part of the 43rd verse, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And he called his name Zephnath-Paaneah, the revealer of secrets. Gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And the 46th verse, now mark this, he was 30 years old when this took place. 13 years since he was sold, 13 years a slave. People would say he had no youth. Now you stop and think about it. Never went to a party in his life, never went to a singing, never had a date with a girl. People would say life passed him by, but God didn't pass him by. God had him in that corner. I don't like to be in a corner. Don't like for God to shut me up in a place. But then, if he does, he means my good. The 47th verse, the 720th years, the earth brought forth the handfuls. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field. And in the 51st verse, Joseph called the name of his firstborn son Manasseh, meaning forgetting. For God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." God has his remuneration for his servants. Name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful, and some give the meaning of Ephraim as double fruitful. And when he said, "God hath made me to forget all my toil, all my father's house," not literally, of course, but filled a place in his life with something else. And later on, one of his brothers speaks of the grief that they saw, and they didn't pay any attention to him. And the 54th verse, the 7 years of dearth began to come. Now at this time, Joseph would have been 37. According as Joseph had said, and there was dearth in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses, sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now notice this, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore. in all lands. Now you may puzzle over this. Why did God do this? I'll tell you why I believe he did it. There were different reasons enter into it, but one of them, all the populated earth had to send representatives and they had to march before Joseph. And we know what Joseph talked about, whether before Pharaoh or anybody else, it was the Lord. And let me use another illustration. Nebuchadnezzar put up an image and he demanded that all the world come and worship that image. And they sent representatives from all the nations round about to fall down, to die, if they didn't fall down and worship that image. And there were three men that refused to do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace heated so hot that he called the mightiest men of his kingdom to throw them in the fire, and it was so hot it killed the men that threw them in. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Come forth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now what do you suppose all those people that gathered together to worship that image talked about when they got home? It was the God that delivered three men from a furnace that was seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. Acts 17 says, God left not himself without witness, and God is interested in all people. Jacob heard there was corn in Egypt. He said to his sons, "Why look you one on another? I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go. And I've always smiled a little bit. Judah said the lad would leave his father would die. But the lad had 10 sons already. We'll read this later. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came to, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land. And it was that sold to all the people, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth, and his dreams began to come true. And they saw him. He knew them, but he made himself strange unto them. Now you have to remember this. He looked them over. Benjamin wasn't with them. The question may have come to his mind, what? They sold me for a slave. Did they kill Benjamin also? The last time I saw them, they hated me. They plotted to kill me. Maybe I'd better find out about this. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said, "You're spies." They said, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food. We're all one man's sons." He said unto them, "But to see the nakedness of the land are you come?" And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, one of sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And he said, "You're spies." And so he shut them up in prison, told them to send for their youngest brother. And he put them all together in ward for 3 days. And he said unto them, "This do and live, I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified." Now notice the 21st verse. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." You know, the Lord doesn't tell the whole scene. You could imagine the tears and the anguish of the young boy, 17 years old, as his 7 or 9 brothers throw him into a pit. Reuben said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you will not hear? Therefore his blood is required." They knew not that Joseph understood them. He turned himself about to weep, and he was endeavoring to check them to see if there was any real repentance there. But he let them load their donkeys and start back, and they went and told Jacob about it. He was terribly put out. He said, "Joseph is not, and Simeon is not." He kept Simeon and put him in prison. When they opened their sacks, they found all their money. They were deeply afraid. And the time came to go back. Reuben said, "Slay my 2 sons." Later, when they went into Egypt, he had 4 sons. "If I bring him not again." Jacob said, "My son," this was Benjamin, the 38th verse, "my son shall not go down with you." The famine was sore in the land. Not all the reading that I have ever done, whether it be fictional or factual. This is the most interesting story that I know of in literature, the story of Joseph and his brethren. Now, there are many stories in the Bible. The story of Ruth, Boaz, is very interesting. Many other stories are interesting, but just if we think of it just as literature, it is more than that, of course. But this is the most interesting of all to me. So, famine was sore in the land. The brothers wouldn't go without Jacob or without Benjamin. He said, "Go again, buy us some food," the 43rd chapter. And they told him, the men said, "You can't see my face unless your brother be with you. If you won't send him, we won't go." He said, "What'd you tell him?" He said, "The man straightly asked us." You see, this was his only full brother. The others were just half brothers. And so Judah approached his father and said, "I'll be a surety unto thee, and set him, if I set not before me him before you, let me bear the blame forever." And so they came back. Jacob told them to take a present, and he said, "Oh, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And they took the present and went away. And they came to the steward of Joseph's house and told him about the money. They were scared to death. The 26th verse, Joseph came home. They brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now I'm going to tell you that when God says something, it's going to happen. It may seem the most unreasonable thing that there is, but it will happen. The Lord let Joseph know that his brothers were going to bow to him, and even his father rebuked him for it. But here they are. The dreams did come true. He asked about your father, the old man of whom you spake, and he had them home to his house. He hasted to get away because he yearned for his brother, and he went into his chamber and wept, the 30th verse. And he washed his face and refrained himself and told them to set on bread. And they did. This is interesting. They set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians who had eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat with bread with Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Well, he set up a little trap for them to bring them low in their own thinking. He hid his cup. He was still carrying on a little show for them. He hid his cup in Benjamin's sack, and he told them the man in whom the cup, when they found it out, the man in whom the cup sack is, he'll be my slave, and the rest of you can go on home. And the other ones can go home, and Benjamin will be the slave. Well, they knew this couldn't be, so they protested loudly, and finally Judah said in the 16th verse, "What shall we say to declare ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant." And he said, "Let me be a slave in his place." "No," Joseph said, "can't do that." Judas Ken then came near and made his little plea. "Let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word." And he reminded Joseph what he had asked him, and that he had agreed to bear the fault forever before his father. And he said, "How can I bear to go up and see this? Our father said, go down. I told him what I would do." And at this point, Joseph had reached the point just about all that he could stand. He had carried on the show long enough. So he said, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with Joseph, with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled. The marginal says, terrified at his presence. There was one other man in history that I feel that received just as much a shocking as revelation as this. And who was that? He was laying on the ground one time, and he said, "Who art thou?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And I imagine that was the most shocked personality who ever lived, because he had taken such an active, aggressive, defiant, killing attitude toward Christ. And then we have the revelation, it seems to me, of Joseph's heart. "Come near, I pray you." And they came near. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And now he said, "Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." When Adolf Hitler was rampaging across Europe, a man said in my presence, "If God has a dirty job to do, he can find a dirty man to do it." Now God used the ungodliness of Jacob's sons. It wasn't any benefit or glory to them. Spiritually, they manifested the murderous attitude of their hearts. And now Jacob is saying, "Forgive yourselves. God, notice, ye sold me. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." What? How long do you think it would take you to get a victory if somebody literally sold you? One time, many years ago, when the colored people were still downtrodden, there was an old colored woman trying to peddle some apples, and there was a soldier decided to have a little fun out of her, and he ran into her and knocked her basket over and knocked all of the apples out on the ground. And he thought she would throw a tantrum fit, and she said, she didn't say anything, she just picked up all the apples and put them back in the container. She said, "Son, may God forgive you as I do." That put the boy under deep conviction, and he ran his hand in his pocket and gave her what money he had. When you forgive a man, you have an advantage of him. "Grudge not one against another," the scripture says. "And if any man have a grudge against another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so also do ye. And I dare say that most Christians have more trouble in their forgiveness department than just about any other phase of the life. An aged minister was called to a church one time that was split down the middle. They were going to paint their church. Half of them wanted to paint it yellow and the other half wanted to paint it white. And the church had split over it, and they asked him to come in for a solution. He said, I suggest that you paint it black. That'd be more becoming for a congregation that can't get along over a little thing like this. He said, why don't you forgive each other and just go ahead and paint your church? He said, for God did send me before you. Again, now notice, no second call. It looked like Joseph's brothers alone did it. Now, when you go to the New Testament, it looks like that the Jews alone had a hand in the death of Christ. But do you know who was actually back of it? Let me give you a few texts. From the 53rd of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. From the 22nd Psalm, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. From the book of Zechariah, God said, awake, O sword, against the man that is my shepherd. Peter said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now men were guilty, but God simply used them to bring about a purpose that was older than the foundation of the world. Jesus was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according to Peter. In the 8th verse, now listen to this, how completely he took a victory. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. And then you can read the story on your own. The 13th verse, ye shall tell him of all my glory in Egypt, my position. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. He kissed all of his brethren, the very one that threw him in the dungeon, the one that suggested it, the one that collected the money. He kissed them all and wept upon them, and after that they talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in the house of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent word to Joseph, or Jacob, in the 20th verse, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is before you. And he sent of the best things of Egypt and wagons to bring his father. And when they took the news to Joseph, or to Jacob, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And I might throw in a little caution right here. If you're going to tell an older person a great piece of news, do it gently. Now, a woman that I've known, people that love to do surprising things. I've forgotten which way it went. A woman went from here to New York City, or New York City to Kansas City, to see her father, who was a doctor. And she walked in without telling him she was coming, and he had a heart attack and died. Well, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Finally, he said in the 28th verse, it is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so he took his journey to Beersheba, way in the south, and God came to him in a vision. And he said, I am the God, the 3rd verse, God of thy father, fear not to go down to Egypt. I will there make a great nation of thee. They developed into between 2 and 3 million people. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob rose. Then we have the second listing of the sons and their descendants, beginning with Reuben, the firstborn. And I mentioned a moment ago that Benjamin at this time had 10 sons. In the 21st verse, it said his sons were Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman and Ehi and Rosh and Muppam and Huppam and Ard. Count them for yourself. So he was quite a lad, wasn't he? Anyway, we won't dwell on this, but all the souls were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his way. And two scenes I would like to have seen in life: when Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and when he met his father. Men go through life, many times prominent men, lonely, without being very close to anybody. Jacob loved Rachel and Joseph. He lost Rachel permanently as far as this life was concerned, and he lost Joseph for over 20 years. 13 years until he became ruler when he was 30. The prosperity was 7 years. The time of prosperity made him 20 years separated. The famine was 2 years old at the time Jacob came, so they were 22 years separated. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face. And God does this. I'll tell you that God many times will rob us of that which would bring bring us joy. But he does it that he might fill the place. And the 47th chapter, through Joseph, his brethren were exalted. Israel will be exalted through Christ. In the ninth verse, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now, how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? One of the big publishing houses published that Jacob was 50 years old when he married. Now think with me just a moment. Joseph was 30 years old when he took the rulership. Remember? I told you to notice that particularly. And then he was 7 years of the prosperity, and this made him 37, didn't it? And if you remember, just before he sent his brethren back, he said there's yet 5 more years of the famine. That made Joseph how old? 39 years. Now Jacob says, I'm 130. How old was Joseph when Jacob was born? How old was Jacob when Joseph was born? What do you have left when you take 39 from 130? 91 years. Now deduct from this, Jacob was in the land of Laban, you remember? Jacob said, 20 years, I've been with thee 20 years, I served you 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your cattle. Now, if Joseph was born the year he left, I don't know whether he was or not, then Jacob was married when he was 77, because he worked 7 years before he married. And 20 years from 91 puts us back to 71, so he was 77 or 78 when he married. That's just a little chronological deduction, and it's there, so we just well know it had to work. Now, you heard perhaps of stock markets. You know, a short time ago, a fellow in Texas decided to corner the silver market, right just lately. What was his name? Hunt? And after he got it, right, the bottom fell out. Men have justified themselves by saying that Joseph cornered the wheat market. He cornered it all right under God. By cornering a market, we mean that they get it all. They have it all. And the people began to come to Joseph. They said, well, he gathered up all the money, the 14th verse. Money failed. He said, give your cattle. So he gathered up all the cattle for Pharaoh. I suppose the people got to keep them, but they belonged to Pharaoh. And then he obtained their land and then themselves. But by this time, the last of the year of the famine had come. Thou hast saved our lives, they said in the 25th verse. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord. Joseph made it a law. They were to give a fifth part of everything to Pharaoh. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein. They grew and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so that he died at 47 years, according to the 28th verse. The time drew near for him to die, and he called for Joseph, and Joseph brought in his 2 sons, and he went in before his father, and his father made him swear. Well, this was not the time that he brought in his sons. His father made him swear that he would bury him back in the land of Canaan. Came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. So he took Manasseh and Ephraim, who at this time we would call them grown young men. And he took them to Joseph, to Jacob. And Jacob was to bless them. And he said to Joseph, these 2 sons are mine, just like Reuben and Simeon. Any other children that you can have, they'll be yours, but these 2 are mine. And so they were called, 2 tribes were called, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were great tribes numerically. When I came from Padan Aram, Rachel died by me, he said in the 7th verse. The land of Canaan must have broken the poor man's heart. Israel helped Joseph's sons and said, who are thee? Helped them rather. The 10th verse tells us why. His eyes were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he said, I had not thought to see thy face, and God has showed me thy seed. And Joseph brought them out and held them to Ephraim, for Jacob to bless them. And Jacob crossed his arm, placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. Joseph didn't like this. He wanted to change his head. And he said, he's not the firstborn. And Jacob said, I know it, my son, I know it. He was speaking under the prophetic enabling of the Holy Spirit. He blessed Joseph. And he said, the angel which redeemed me, this was the pre-incarnate Christ, we believe, from all evil, blessed the lad. In the 17th verse, Joseph tried to change the hands. He made a cross and changed the history of that nation. Jesus died on a cross and changed the history of the world. His father refused to change his hands. He said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall become a people and shall be great, but his brother shall be greater than he. Joshua was an Ephraimite, and Rehoboam that took the kingdom of northern Israel after the death of Solomon was an Ephraimite. He blessed them, and Israel said, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, and so on. So he had two tribes named for him. Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. Isn't it interesting that we think much about the last days and preach about them? Here is the first occurrence in the Bible of the words, the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now in this, Jacob doesn't speak primarily as a father, but as a prophet. I watched a very, very rigid preacher one time, and one of his sons failed miserably. And at the time I wondered, will he act like a minister or as a father? He acted like a father. But Jacob was speaking now as a prophet of God. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Then he tells why. He defiled his father's bed. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Under their assembly mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now he refers in this to their... It was Simeon and Levi that deceived the men and killed them and took their wives and children and all their cattle as property. And this is called the blessing wherewith he blessed them. And of Simeon and Levi, he said, I'll scatter them in Israel. Now when you turn to the book of Joshua and Judges, you find an intensely interesting fulfillment of this, that he said, well, he scattered, if you know the history, you know that he scattered the tribe of Levi all over Israel in 48 cities, some out of every tribe. They were to be the teachers of Israel, and from this tribe came Aaron and Moses and Miriam, and the priestly line came from Aaron. And Simeon obtained his inheritance. His boundaries aren't especially given. His inheritance was in the inheritance of Judah. Then we come to Judah. Judah, his character wasn't good. He seemed to take the initiative somewhat in connection with Joseph when he was sold. He disgraced himself and his daughter-in-law and his family. And yet, God chose this lineage from which Christ was to come. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. David came from Judah. He wrote so many of the Psalms, upward of 100 of them. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy children's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped. He couched down as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter. This speaks of a rulership, a king. Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The first time that expression is used, but Shiloh. What does it mean? The peace bringer. I was over at some people's house last week, and they have a great Dane, a dog. They called it Shy. I said, Shy Poke or Shiloh? He said, Shiloh. I said, that's one of the names of Christ. He said, I didn't know. In Balaam's prophecy, he uttered an interesting text along this line regarding Israel. He said, he couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion, who shall stir him up. So the scepter wouldn't depart from Judah. Judah would have a prominent place until Shiloh came. After the coming of Christ, shortly afterwards, Judah was scattered to the four winds of heaven. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. His inheritance was near the sea on the northern part of Israel. He shall be for an haven of ships. His border shall be at Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, catching down between two burdens. He also had an inheritance in the northern part. He saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, and became servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He shall be as a serpent by the way. I used to think that possibly the Antichrist might come from this tribe, but I don't think so at all now. I believe the Antichrist will be entirely a Gentile from Daniel 9. An adder in the path that bite of the horse heel so that his rider shall fall backward. It could be that the false prophet would come. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Perhaps speaking of Israel's captivity. But at the end, Israel will come to the fore. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher means happy. In